Good morning, GCC. I am blessed to be in your presence this morning. And just so you know where we're going, we're going to be looking at Psalm 145 this morning, starting in verse 1, going through till verse 13. So let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 145, starting in verse 1. And let's pray for our hearts to be ready to hear from the Lord today. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here, to be in fellowship with you, to be in fellowship with other believers because of you. Lord, you have brought us together here, and you have graciously bestowed your mercy upon our lives. You have given us just love beyond imagining and truth that we can hold on for eternity. Thank you for your gracious work in our lives, how you work through us, how you work around us, how you sustain all things for your glory. Let us learn from your word this morning. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you have for us to see in your word. Help us to trust more in you. Give me the words to say. In my fallibleness, Lord, I do not have the ability to speak as I ought to, but give me the words, Lord, for your glory. Thank you for your grace. In your name I pray. Amen. So, Psalm 145, starting in verse 1, it's a song of praise to David. It says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Let the reading of the word be best blessed today. We're going to just look at this psalm, and as we look at it, we were reminded, obviously, David wrote this psalm. It's a psalm of praise, and he starts out with great praise, right? He starts with his first words, I will extol you. So we see here his great desire to praise the Lord with an exuberant and lavish praise. His desire is flowing out of him from the very beginning. And he says, I will extol you, my God and my King. So as we look at the word extol, we think about what that means. It's enthusiastically praising God. It's not a way of monotone or normal praise. It's enthusiastic. It's cheerful. It's grateful. And he identifies whom he's praising, obviously, by stating, my God and my King. And that's important because he's not just stating that he is his God, but he's also that he is his King. Emphasizes praise of the lordship of God as the ultimate sovereign ruler over his people. So, as we think about him being our God and King, as David declares, I want to look also at Psalm 93, because it gives also a great detailed explanation of the kingship that God possesses. So, as we look at Psalm 93, I'm going to give you just a second to get there. Starting in verse 1, The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. So, as we see here, he talks about how the Lord reigns. He is a reigning, and he's robed in majesty. So, talking about his lordship, his kingship, he is reigning, he is robed in majesty, he has put strength on his belt, he has established the world, and it's not going to be moved because of him, and his throne is from old, not only from old, but from everlasting. So there is no end. The floods have lifted up, it says, but he is in control of those floods. Even though they are roaring and they are mighty, he is mightier than the thunders of many, many waters and mightier than the waves of the sea. So we think about the waves during this time period and the sea. It was thought to be, obviously, and it still is an untamed force, but many thought in that time, in this time period, and the Greeks and others thought, oh, there is a god of the sea, and so he controls these waters in some way. There can't be control. It's like an untamable god, but this makes it clear that God is in control of the sea. He is mighty, and then it ends with that his decrees are trustworthy and holiness befits his house. So he separates himself from the kings of the earth, and I think that's important that David is making it clear who his God and king is. He's not an earthly king. He is an everlasting king. So as he praises him, even in this first verse, I'll extol you, my God and king, he says, and bless your name forever and ever. So he continues with the length of time that he'll praise and bless his name forever and ever. David, even in his finiteness, but through, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understands that praising God is never ending. Death has no hold on our praise. It is a duty and a blessing that we have forever and ever. God's majesty will be forever praised, and his church will be the heralds alongside the angelic choir of this praise, as we see many examples of that in Revelation. But this is just such a beautiful picture of the eternality of God's majesty and his desire for us to praise him. So as we move on to verse 2 here, he talks about here how we are to praise, how often we are to praise. He says, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. So he's continuing in the same theme of praise, and in verse 2 he points out specifically how often we are to praise him. The praise we pour out to God is to be a daily practice. It needs to be a daily practice. So how often are we to praise him? Continually and frequently. Not once a week or once a month, but every day, as we have a reason for it as well, right? Verse 3 continues, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So this goes into why do we praise the Lord? Well, we praise the Lord because he is great and he is mighty. He is worthy of such praise. He demands such praise, as he states. He is greatly to be praised. His worthiness can't be overlooked or ignored. We learn that from this verse, that his greatness is unsearchable. We know that from our time of on this earth that men's names are eulogized. They're put on buildings and businesses to continue their legacy because they desire for their names to continue. But how do we compare our worth with God's? We are unworthy, and he is worthy. His greatness has no comparison, and it can't be fully known, not to us yet. It is unsearchable, which literally means we cannot fathom his greatness because our minds are finite. We have been corrupted by the sin, obviously, in our hearts, But truly, we have no ability to understand the full grasp of the greatness of God. But that doesn't mean we should not praise him and continue to seek to praise him all our lives as we seek to do justice for what our Lord deserves. As we have focused on the continuousness of this worship, we must also see its generational importance. Verse 4 states, "One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts." So not only should our praise be continual, but it must be generational. So this point should also go under, how often are we praising God? Well, continually and generationally. This command, obviously, we know about this command. It's also written in Deuteronomy. If you want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4 through verse 9, this is one of the most famous passages in Scripture. Many know it because it is a central theme to Scripture and how we are to treat our God, how we are to praise him. It says, starting in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today that shall be on your heart, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is a repeated command in the Bible because it is one of the central commands, as I stated, to love the Lord our God and to teach our children to love him as well. This is one of the central ways that the gospel is spread through our households to our children through discipleship. We must share our love for the Lord with our children and praise him continually in our households. How else are they to know that we love him? Deuteronomy also points out how we should do this, right? It says, through teaching our children, when we are sitting, when we are walking, when we are lying down, and when we're waking up. This is an attitude of praise that never stops. So we see that discipleship never stops when our children are in our homes. Even though laziness may be a temptation for all of us, we know that we are constantly being looked at. We are constantly being looked as examples for our children. So we must love the Lord our God. And he reminds the Israelites in this passage in Deuteronomy, and he gives them reminders. He tells them to give themselves reminders because they were foolish and forgetful people, and so are we. The Jews attempted to obey this command with phylacteries and mezuzot boxes on their arms or attached to their doorposts, but the reminder is central, is to do whatever it takes to continually praise God and to make our households of worship, putting reminders on our hands, on our doorposts, and on our gates. If we are to be God-loving, Christ-praising, gospel people, we must stand apart. We must be speaking of Christ continually. We as parents are responsible for the upbringing and care of our children. Not even our church is enough of an influence in our children's lives. We are central to giving them discipleship, to teaching them how to praise and how to love the Lord. We know from Jonathan's sermon a few weeks back that Israel did continue to obey this command after the Exodus, at least in the beginning, teaching their children and spreading the stories of God's works in Egypt and how he delivered them, right, from their hands. So much so that it became known in Jericho, and Rahab had a fear of the Lord before the spies came to hide in her house, and she spoke of it. So in the same way, our generational influence of praise and worship must be widespread. The word of God must be written on our minds and our hearts as we share it with our children, with our family, and with our friends. Christ should be forefront in our minds and in our hearts as we commend his works to the next generation. So how do we keep these truths in our minds and our hearts? Well, I kind of just stated it, but verse 5 and 6 again reminds us, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. So this answers the question of how we cultivate hearts of praise. We must meditate on the glorious splendor of his majesty and on his might. We must speak of his wondrous works and his awesome deeds. We must declare his greatness. Are we so in love with God that we are meditating on his deeds and his works, sharing them with our children and with others? This is how the gospel should be flowing out of us, like Peter and John in front of the ruling priests at the Jerusalem council in Acts 4. They were brought before the council telling them not to continue to speak of this truth of Christ, of what he has done, but they responded in the same way we should respond. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Have you seen the wondrous works of God in your life? Have you experienced the glorious splendor of his majesty and his word? Well, then our response and our duty is to declare it. Verse 6, we see that change from the I, the way David is speaking, to they. And we'll get an explanation. I'll explain that in just a minute. But as we go forth in verse 7, it says, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. So in the same vein, we must be singing aloud of his righteousness and pour forth the fame of his abundant goodness. These are his characteristics, right? He has abundant goodness and he is righteous. So we must be praising him for this. This isn't a transactional praise, but it is a relational praise. For as he chose the Israelites, so he chose us. So we must be singing and praising God wherever we go, as the Israelites did when they left Egypt. They had joy and adoration for their Lord, so they sang it loudly, and so should we. So our joy and meditation on the goodness of God must flow into irresistible praise to our God and King. And so as we move into verse 8, we see again this character of God being displayed, his worthiness to be praised. It says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. So we're reminded of his character again. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. This is a truth that's repeated also in Scripture many times of his character. And it's repeated again, I think, because we are forgetful, but also he reminds us who he is because we need to meditate on who he is. Israel experienced his graciousness many times, as Exodus being one of the prime examples, but we know of his graciousness even more as the mercy of God. We have experienced it through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for the atonement of our sins. So as we think about this, there's a great quote by a man named John Chrysostom. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople from 397 to 405. He said, "See how God shows his ineffable loving kindness to sinners. He is not only merciful, but he gives evidence of a further form of loving kindness of no little significance, his long suffering, so that they may come to repentance." Now, long-suffering, if we think about it, is related to mercy, as it is a continual and patient form of mercy that points to his overall providential plan for sinners to come to repentance. That is beautiful. That is how he saves his people. And long-suffering, if we think about it, is something, a characteristic that is very hard for us to develop. We need the Holy Spirit's help in that, because even though it is the Lord's character, our character is much opposite as we were born into sin. So long-suffering is something we should pray over as well. It should be something that we desire in our lives because he has long-suffered for us and given us time to repent. We, as this generation comes and goes, we think about how blessed we have been to know that our God long-suffered for us so that we may know him. But it also says in this verse, in verse 9, the Lord is good to all. So we see in that, and he has had mercy on all that he has made. He's had special mercy, right, if we look back on the people of Israel, but it was never meant to be for them alone. As we see in God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, when he stated, In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so we have experienced this blessing, which came in the form of his effectual grace and mercy through Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful that we have experienced that? Now we think about this, again, it said the Lord is good to all. So let's think about that. How has he been good to all? Well, he has had mercy on all. He has had patience and shown his love to all mankind. We call this common grace because he has allowed the wicked to continue being wicked and prosper without wiping them from the face of the earth like he did during the time of Noah. We see that he does that for all mankind. That common grace explanation is well exemplified and given an explanation in Matthew 5:45. We get that picture. It says, for he makes his sun rise on evil, on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now, in contrast, we as the church are called out for his special or effectual grace and mercy, as it states in 1 Peter 2:9-10. 1 Peter 2:9-10 states, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we are chosen, and we are called out to receive his special mercy and grace. Once we were in darkness, but now we are experiencing his marvelous light. Once we were not his people, but now we are. Once we had not received mercy, nor did we desire it, but now we have. Why? Well, as verse 9 clearly points out, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out. We as the saints will bless the Lord. As in verse 10, it reminds us going back to Psalm 145, verse 10, it states, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Wait, but it states all his creation or works give thanks to God, and they do. They shine forth everywhere. The works of God give glory to God. All creation does give thanks to their creator simply by existence, by the existence that he gave. Even more specifically, man as we are imagined today, made in his image, made in God's image. And as the second part of this verse is further clarifies that the saints will bless him. So there's a difference here. All God's works or creation praise him by their mere existence. As they give credit to their almighty and holy creator, but they do not bless him. That work is specifically reserved for his saints. This answers the question of how we praise him. We as believers have the special work of declaring the works and goodness of God. We praise him and bless him by making his works known. We praise him and bless him. So that is something that we need to meditate on. Another thing, how do we praise him and bless him? By making his works known. So we go into verses 11 now through 13. And we're going to clarify even more how we are to bless him and his kingdom as it speaks of his reign and rule and how his kingdom is. So it says in starting verse 11 of 145, Psalm 145, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. So this last section, verses 11 through 13, focus on the kingdom of God, and specifically how we make known the kingdom of God. We have to recognize that David uses the future tense of these verbs when he says, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. So we have to think about why is he using the future tense instead of the present tense? Well, he's not just referring to Israel only during that time period, but to all the elect. He knows God has a plan for throughout all generations. And he's not referring just to that period of time, but to all time. God's people will do this, will make known his kingdom. God's works speak for themselves, speak to his glory and his kingdom and his power. But when we turn back and look at who are the they, as I was going to say before, that they that continues as he in the beginning, he was saying I, and then he switches to they shall speak of your glory and your kingdom. So who is the they? Well, we know that from his word that we are the they. We are his special workmanship who will continue to speak of his kingdom and his rule. And Israel was during this time period as well. But Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him, that we should walk in them. So we were prepared beforehand. We are his workmanship, and we were created for good works. So if we are the they, we must speak of how mighty he is and his sovereign rule over all nature and mankind, angels and demons. We cannot speak of this enough. His power and rule extends to all parts of the universe and beyond. We must remind our children and all those around us of his great power. There is no creation, natural or supernatural, that is not subject to his reign and rule. Satan and all the demons fear him because of his power and because they are subject to him, as is all of nature. But just as often as we speak of his power and glory, we must also speak of his efficacious grace, and specifically how that grace extends to all who are called out of darkness, chosen by his divine mercy, regenerated through his power, through the Holy Spirit, and saved by his love. We must tell others about Jesus. That is our command in Scripture. We know that from many points in Scripture. And we must tell others that he is the Son of God who came down with a mission to seek and save the lost. He had a specific mission, and he accomplished it. And he now offers that. As verse 12 points out, we are created and chosen with the purpose to make known his mighty deeds and his glorious splendor to the children of man. So not just our own children, but all people who will listen. The children of man is a general term that includes all those in the world. We must spread the glory of the kingdom of God to all man. That is our mission and our calling. Whether here in Glen Rose or across the world, it makes no difference. The team that went to Guatemala, they are doing that currently, and we desire to do the same in Bulgaria as we continue there, if the Lord wills, as he blesses our both the ministry in Guatemala and Bulgaria and across the world. So we are partakers and participators in this kingdom by speaking of the glory and might of our King. This is our gospel mission, to make Christ known to the world. The 19th century missionary to West Africa, maybe you don't know him, but his name was John Layton Wilson. He had a great quote that I want to repeat, and it states clearly how we are to make known and what is our calling and mission. The work assigned the church, he says, by her divine head is to make known the salvation of Jesus. The field he has given her to cultivate is the world. It's the world. So if this is not the special work of the church, he continues, then the scriptures may be searched in vain to find out what that work is. It's clear that is our calling as the church. So our prayers for our neighbors and our conversations with them are to make Christ known to the praise of his glory because of our love for him. And the same goes for our households, obviously, with our children. And as we come to a close of this passage in verse 13, we must remind ourselves that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It has no end. His dominion as king endures throughout all generations. We have seen this kingdom. We have read of it, of course, in the scriptures and the word of God. We have experienced it, and we must praise him for it and tell others about it. This is our mission, and this is how we praise God for generations. If we want to be generational in our praise for the Lord, we must speak of him. As we said in the beginning, continually, often, daily, singing, praising, declaring, meditating on the word of God. Each believer here is saved first because God chose you, and second, because he foreordained in his divine will and mercy for some other believer to share the wonderful works of Christ with you so that you might come to repentance and faith. Isn't that truly amazing? That God chose the person who would speak with you. He chose the passages that would open up your hearts to the scripture, and he, of course, regenerated your heart so that you might come to repentance and faith. So I want to end with this. If we look at verse 21, and I know we didn't read this as part of our reading, but it's in that same Psalm 145. I think this is a perfect way to end the sermon, and it's a perfect way for us to go out glorifying the Lord. We can think of this as our corporate and personal declaration in our entry into our time of worship. It says in verse 21, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." Continuing that forever and ever theme, we end with this. Let us praise his name forever and ever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have chosen us as a royal priesthood, that you have chosen us to declare your mighty works, that you have displayed your grace in our hearts and in our minds, that we may talk of your wondrous works, talk of your mercy and grace to our family, to our friends, to all those around us. Let our hearts burst forth as David did in just wondrous, joyous praise, extolling you as our God and King, because you are worthy, because you are worthy to be praised, and not just today, not just tomorrow, but forever and ever, as it declares. Let us be reminded of these truths as we go out. Let us put them, as Deuteronomy says, in places in our house to remind us. Let us speak of them with our children and with our friends and with those who do not know the gracious mercy of God yet. I do pray that you would use this body of believers for your glory, that you would use them as your church to speak out among wherever we may go, Guatemala, here in Glen Rose, across Texas, and across the world, to declare your marvelous works. Christ, you have given us everything we can want in this life and desire. Let us turn to you in thankfulness and in praise. Praise that you rescued us out of darkness and brought us into your marvelous light. And praise that you are worthy and greatly to be praised. Thank you, O Lord, and in your name I pray. Amen.